tonight, I wanted to talk about God's kingship. The fact that God has always been king, and he always will be king. He's been king since the beginning of the earth, he's been king since Adam and Eve, and he's still king now. And that's never changed throughout any principality, nothing has ever overcome that, whether it may seem like that or not. And so with thought of that, I want to think about comparing Israel and us today, and his kingship over both of us, and more specifically, how we can learn from Israel with that. And you may have heard something similar to this before, but I'm hoping that tonight you can get some good information out of it and get some good points out of it, maybe something that you haven't heard before. So we know that God was king with Israel. He was king of the Old Testament. He was king over Israel, even though Israel later did want a king and they complained about it. God gave them a physical king, but even when they had a physical king, God was still their king. And now, anyone who chooses to follow him and chooses to follow his commandments, God is king over them. He's king over everyone, but we choose to enter into his kingdom at that point and follow his kingship. So, we were given the impression many times that in the New Testament that us as Christians now, us under the cross of Christ, are like Israel. We are now spiritual Israel. We may not have come directly from, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we are God's spiritual Israel now. And we can see that in multiple places. And so the first one is 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've been talking about this in the adult class in the mornings, on Sunday morning. But we know from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 that he talks about, and he says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And we also looked at in the morning class, and so we won't turn there also, but Exodus 19 and verse 6, the idea that Israel was also, they were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Very similar right there. And not only that, we can also look at the relationship between us and them. If you just read through the book of Hebrews, you get whole detailed description of how we are now Israel and God's chosen people and how that transfers over. But that's a lot of stuff and we won't go through that tonight. That's a whole lesson on its own. But with that though, with the idea that we are similar to Israel, that we are God's kingdom now, we also know that we should learn from Israel. And we can see this, and it's actually told us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this will be a longer reading, so if you want to turn here so you can follow along. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under a cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For the drink of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And when do not become idolaters as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened as to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." So, excuse me. So these things were written as examples for us. And we also know, we can go read later, that the things that have been written in the Old Testament were written for us for learning. But with that in thought, we're going to go back and we're going to kind of start off the first half of this lesson by looking at Israel, looking at how they responded, and specifically tonight I'm going to look at the gift of the land that God promised them. That was the big thing for them for a long time, was we have this promised land. You know, we had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were all promised three promises, and one of those was land. They were promised that they would get to go into this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. And so I wanted to look at the culmination of how that happened, how that came about, what God said about the land, and what ended up happening to Israel in the end. And then we're going to go back and look at how that applies to us. So starting out with the Old Testament Israel, like I just said, Israel was promised a land from the beginning. They were promised that they would have this land flowing with milk and honey, that this beautiful land, and it was this physical land that they would get. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob got that, and it was passed down through generations until Moses comes along, and he actually takes them out of Israel, Egypt, and takes them over to Israel after a lot of wandering through the wilderness. But after that wandering through the wilderness, after we get through that first generation and 40 more years, and that second generation comes around, in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, See the Lord your God has set land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And this is talking about them, and that's actually, that was a recounting, and that was actually before they wandered around for the 40 years. That was Moses recounting as he was sending the spies in to survey the land. But God, even then, he promised them, he said, this is your land, I'm going to give this to you. Do not fear, just go in and take it. And we know from the story that, of course, they kind of see the spies and they wimp out, and God punishes them for that because they didn't believe and have faith in him. But Israel, along with that, not only are they promised land, they're told rules that they have for land. They say, you know, God says, you are going to get this land, but you need to do these things because, you know, I'm giving you this land and these are the rules that I want you to follow. And there's a lot of those, and so we're not going to go into all those tonight, but specifically for the land, they were told some specific rules. And both Israel coming out of Egypt and Israel who wandered around the wilderness for 40 years got the same set of rules. So they got this twice, and they understood this. And the first time is in Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, and then in verses 11 through 16, says, starting in verse 11, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play with the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you and eats, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play with the harlot with their gods. So here we see him in as they're coming out of Egypt, after they get the Ten Commandments, they get the new tablets finally, and God's saying, I'm going to send you this land, but you better do as I say, and you better drive them all out, because I am a jealous God, and you are my people. You will follow me, and I want you to serve me, and I want you to love me. I don't want you to go start going to these other gods, to these other people. And again, in Numbers chapter 33, the people, right before they go into the land, are told the same thing, or something very similar. So in Numbers chapter 33, in verses 50 through 56, it says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall then drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess, and you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. The larger you shall give to a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. And there everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those who you let remain shall be as irritants to your eyes and as thorns to your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as you thought I, as you to you as I thought to do to them. So, not a complete, this isn't a complete of what God would do to them if they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land, but he's warning them once again here, and in a different way, giving them more information. If you don't drive these people out, not only are you going to leave them and I'm going to be upset with you, but also they will become irritants in your sides. They might seem good at first, but they will become this thorn in your side. They're going to become irritants to you. And so we know that Israel is told these rules. They've told them twice, at least two times, that you need to drive out the inhabitants. And they're told this throughout the entire, a lot of times, you have to drive out the inhabitants. You need to drive out the inhabitants of this land we're giving to you. And just as a reminder, because this will come in later, part of that those rules was that they had to tell their children, that they needed to tell their children all these laws, not only the law of we need to travel the inhabitants of the land, but all the laws that God commanded them, all the laws in Leviticus, all the laws of the sacrifices, they had to tell them all that, and they needed to pass that along. And just in Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And this is talking about all the commandments, and specifically loving the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Excuse me. But, so we know that they're told the rules, they're promised this land, they're told the rules, so they know what they need to do. And so what do they do? Well, in Exodus chapter 24, as they're coming out of Egypt, here's what they do. They promise to do what God said. God said, here are the rules, here's what I want you to do. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So the people coming straight out of Israel made this covenant. They said, yeah, we'll do this. We'll listen. We'll follow your commands. We'll go into this land. We'll do what you told us. And we know that. And once again, later in Joshua, at the very end of Joshua, after they've conquered much of the land, and they're going, and Joshua, at the very end of the book, and starting in verse 19, Joshua reminds the people, and he says, "But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do harm and consume you, after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey." So once again, not only are these people coming out of Egypt knowing these rules and promising to do them, but also the people who are going into this land after they've conquered much of the land, they're saying, okay, we will do this. We will follow him. And they promise this. And so, excuse me. And so Israel promised to keep the land. Israel's then promised, and just this kind of goes back to what I said from the beginning, is with them being promised land, but they're promised not only to conquer land, but they're promised to keep the land as long as they continue to do what he says, as long as they continue to do what God says. Actually, I'm going to just turn back a page here to chapter 23 of Joshua. In 14 through 16, it says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of the good things that the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All things have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that all the good things that have come upon you, which the Lord God has promised you, so the Lord will bring them upon you, all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you." So, once again, Joshua is reminding them, he's telling them, God will punish you if you turn away from him. Israel gets this over and over again, and they know this. God will punish them if he turns away. They have these good things, and it says in verse 14, he says, "You know all the good things that the Lord promised have come to pass. You know this has happened. You have proof, and you can prove this to yourselves. Do not turn away from him." And they know that one of these commandments is, teach these things to your children. They know all these things. So, we're not going to actually read all of this right now, and I'll reference this chapter later, but if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, that whole chapter is a list of blessings and the cursings that they will get for both following and not following the Lord. And it's very interesting to see how detailed God was about, if you do what I say, this is what I'll give you, and how if you don't, this is exactly what you'll get. And I mean, there's prophecy in there, and there's things you can see that maybe another sermon sometime, but it's very interesting. But, excuse me. So, in spite of this, though, Israel decides to go against what God said, which we probably already know. So, in Joshua 17, you can just turn back a few pages, interestingly enough, after they post them promising to follow God, or pre them promising to follow God, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites in forced labor and did not utterly drive them out." So every once we see them not driving out who they promised they were going to drive out. So there's one example. But then turning back another page, a couple pages, we go back to chapter 13, and starting in verse 8, give me an idea of what they got. "With the other half-tribe of the Reubenites, and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them, from Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, the border of the Gerishites and the Machathites, all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan as far as Selka, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in the Ashtaroth and the Ederai, who remained in the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated the cast and cast out these." And just stopping there for a second, you can see how much they got and how much they've driven out, how much they already have done, God's done for them specifically. This is strength for the Lord. But continuing in verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershites, or the Machathites, or the Gershites, or the but the Gershites and the Machathites dwell in the, among the Israelites until this day." So we see, even though they've been given all these things, they know that this promise has come true. They already are just turning around and not doing what God said. They're already saying, "Never mind, no, we're not going to do this." And if you look later, which we won't look into all of this right now, but in 1 Samuel 15, that's when we're talking about Saul, much later down the line, and this is where the idea of treating your children comes in. They knew that they were supposed to drive the things out, and Saul was told himself that he needed to drive all the inhabitants out whenever he was defeating the city. And specifically, he was defeating Agag and his empire at that point. And instead, Saul ends up destroying the nation, but sparing Agag, and instead of destroying the sheep and the oxen, as he was told, he keeps them. He keeps the best of them. And in this case, Saul ends up losing the kingdom at that point, and that's when it gets turned over to David. But we see that this happens over and over again, although it was over and over told to them. And so we see, in the end, the consequences were what God told them what they would be. We know what the consequences were. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and verse 36, we're going to use two verses from here and look at a couple of consequences. 28:36, it says, "The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone." So the Lord's going to bring them and their king, which they wanted, to another nation, and they're going to serve somebody else. And he promised them that that would happen if they didn't obey him. And if we go over to 2 Kings, specifically, 2 Kings verse, or chapter 24, 2 Kings chapter 24, and starting in verse 14, he says, "Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of Valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except for the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon. The king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty men of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000. All who were strong and fit for war, because the king of Babylon brought captives to Babylon." So we see, like it came about as he said. They were taken over to Babylon, and you can continue reading about this idea if you go over to Daniel. And just as a side note to think about, with Daniel, you can also see that although Israel is being punished for what they had done, they turned away from, even though that happened, we can see that the Lord still cares for his own. And while Daniel was up there, because he still followed the Lord, although he was in captivity, he was still given the blessings of the Lord, and he was still taken care of. So just as a side note to think about, it's a good thing to know that the Lord will take care of you in whatever situation as long as you're following him. It's not based on the nation that is around you. But the other idea that you pull out, and so we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because, as I said, that details exactly what happened to them. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the other thing that they said would happen is, in verse 33, A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So from then on, if they don't follow him, they will be oppressed and crushed. If you don't follow me, you're going to be continually oppressed. You don't get this land anymore. It's taken away from you. And this one we see happen. We just looked at Babylon, but we know that Assyria also took over Israel. And we know that the Persians came in later, and then later the Romans came in, and there was all these different empires that came in. And especially, and when you get to the New Testament, the Romans are still there, and they're still oppressing them. They still pay their taxes to Caesar. And so we see that this all came true. This is all something that came true. So, what we can do with that is that we can see that God warned them. God warned them exactly what would come. He gave them a detailed description of, this is what you get if you do the good, and this is what you get if you don't do what I say. And all he wanted in return was that his people would love him. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And in that way, that they would follow him, because if you love him, you would follow him. And Israel did promise from the beginning to follow, but ended up falling away. So what can we learn from Israel is the question now. Well, we know that in a lot of ways we're like Israel. We have fallen away. We haven't done what the Lord has said. But specifically, I want to look at the land. What land were we promised? And there's the land which is, heaven. We thought of that before, Heaven is that promised land, the land that we want to get to. But I want to bring another thought in also. So there's kind of two lands, and you have to conquer the first land to get to that second land. And the first land I want to think of that we have to conquer, and we know that we can conquer with God's help, and he's promised us that we can, is our own body. It's our body. And so I want to think about the old man. We need to push the old man out. We want to fight to make sure that we put off the old man, we bring on the new man, and that we are for Christ. And that is a continual fight within us. We have to make sure that we put off the old man, we leave him off. He's not part of us anymore. And so we know that, that in Galatians 2:20, that Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet I, not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me, or for me. So we know that Christ gave himself for us so that he can live in us, so that we can have this body, we can have control. But even more than that, if we turn over to Ephesians, thinking of Ephesians 4, and starting in verse 17, it says, Now this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. So, we know that by coming into Christ, we are putting off this old man, we are promising to put on this new man, and to follow God and follow his commandments, and we have this list of commandments in the New Testament. But, and just as one more thought to go with that, in Romans 6, we also know that Paul reminds them there that they are dead to sin. And so in Romans 6, 1 through 14, it says, What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he has died and been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ also, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Excuse me. So, we are dead to sin, but we are alive, just like Christ, knowing that we died with Christ, we need to live for God now. We're dead to sin. We died to that already. We need to put that away, and we need to live for God now. And so this is the first thing that we must do. This is the first land that we must conquer, and it's not always the easiest land to conquer. We know that, or at least I know that, I have a lot of problems, you know, things I have to deal with, and I have to conquer that. I need to have the strength to do that, but fortunately, I know that God can help me with that. And if I'm truly seeking God, if I'm loving God with all my heart, as he has told me, like Mr. Pope talked about last week, if you're following God for the right reasons, which is to love him and all that, the doing his commandments and such will more naturally fall into place behind that. And so, but knowing that, God, just like to Israel, he promised Israel that they would conquer that land if they followed him. But in the same way, God promised us that we can conquer our own bodies. He promised us that we have that ability. And so, in Romans chapter 8, just page over, and starting in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? For if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Is God who died, and furthermore, or is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So, already Paul right here is saying, God already did it. Nothing can separate us if we choose to follow him. He gives this long list, you know, death, life, angels, principalities. If we follow him, we can do it. But even more than that, in 1 Corinthians, we know that Paul talks about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right after that reading that we just had at the beginning of the lesson, in verse 13 he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it." So we know that we're promised that we can conquer, and that God will always give us a way out. It's not that there will never be trials. It's not that the Israelites didn't have to go in and fight the land. They didn't just walk in and say, "Hey, we're here." Just like that. It's not that there's not going to be trials for us. We're still going to have to fight. But God promised us that when that temptation comes, there will always be a way out. He will always give us a way to get out of that. And so, thinking about that, that's the first land that we would need to be able to conquer. But then the second land, which is the one I already thought of, which I had already mentioned, is that promised land, that heaven. Our spiritual promised land, which is heaven, being with God in the end. And that's the land that we want to get to. That's the land that we want to inherit. But we have to come to Christ to be a part of this. And we know that from many passages in the Bible. But we know that this inheritance, if we turn back to 1 Peter again, going over to 1 Peter, we know how precious this inheritance is and how good it is. And if we start in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you have loved, though you have not seen him, believing you rejoice a joy with inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So our promised land is an inheritance that is incorruptible, as he says, but even more, the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. God has given that to us through Jesus Christ. And we have that. And we're promised to go and we get to be with God. And we know that where God is going to be a great place. And it's going to be a wonderful place. And if we read Revelation 21, we would be able to see that. And that's a long chapter, so we're not going to read through that. But God, there's a lot of description, a physical description of how John tries to describe what he sees in this vision. And this is just human terms of what he sees. And we know that there's these walls made of gold and these, you know, the floors which are jasper and all these beautiful precious stones. And, you know, I can't even imagine, because that's in human terms, what it will be like. But even more than that, even more than what, you know, physically is there, we, more importantly, get to be with God. And that's the important thing. That is our end goal. Our end and promised inherited land is getting to be with God, getting to be where God is and be with him. And we know in Revelation 21 that we get many blessings from this. We get eternal life when we get there. We get no sadness. But once again, just to reinforce this, that we get to be with God. And that's what we get promised. But we also know that in the end, just like the Israelites, if we choose not to follow him, there's also a punishment. Because we all are under God's kingdom. But if we choose not to follow him, there is a punishment for that. And we see that in Revelation 21, verse 8, and other places also, that if we don't do that, we will be punished for not listening. And we know that there's only two sides to be on. There's not three sides. It's not like I can be with God, I can be neutral, I can, you know, be bad. There's two sides. And God tells us this in Matthew 6 and verse 24, when he talks about you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve the devil at the same time. There's no two. You can't serve God and mammon, which is a specific wording he uses there. And so we know that we have to choose a side. And so at this time, I just want to put out there that we know that Israel is given a greater reward, we have been given a far greater reward than what Israel was given. Israel was given a great inheritance, a great land, a physical land, and I'm not denying that. But we've been promised something better than that, something that's eternal, something that we can easily achieve because somebody else came and died for us and took away those sins that we couldn't take away. And we have an opportunity of having that now. We can get that through Christ's blessing, which is being able to, you know these scriptures and hear them and believe, and we can repent for what we've done, and we can be baptized here. And we can, after that, have that remission of sins and continue to live in him and continue to follow his commandments and have that promise of inheritance in believing and living in him. And having that everlasting spiritual kingdom. So, tonight we have a choice. We don't know when this time will be done. It could be done for some of us sooner than others. It could be done for all of us all at the same time. It could be done before I finish speaking. We don't know. And we can choose to not learn from what God has given us, both his scriptures of the New Testament, but even the scriptures of the Bible, of Israel, seeing what they've done, and seeing their actions, and seeing how that resulted for them. We can choose not to do that, or we can learn from Israel, and we can follow God's word, we can use what we have, and we can receive a great reward in the end, knowing that he will help us conquer. So at this time, if you need to have the prayers of congregation, or you would like to come forward to confess your sins and come to Christ, or if you have any other need that might be known to the congregation, please come forward now.